Today's reading is from John. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to the Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. The word of God for the people of God.
Well, welcome you on this Easter Sunday. It is so great to see all of you. If you would you just give your neighbor a high five and tell them that he has risen indeed? Amen. Amen. Your Easter is not complete without high fives, right? I want you to join me for a quick word of prayer. Dear God, we're grateful. We're grateful for this time of worship. We're grateful for the spirit of this day. We're grateful for not only the resurrections that we acknowledge today, but the resurrections that we have seen throughout even our own lives. So God, now bless us, bless this word that it may be a blessing to us. So God, in this name we pray, amen, amen. Hate is a strong word. It invokes a deep dislike, contempt, disgust, and visceral feelings of revulsion and repulsion. It's a word that we often teach our kids not to say. It's a word that when it goes out, that there is no coming back. So when I use the word, I don't use it lightly. But it's the only word that can describe how I feel about running on a treadmill. I believe that it is a theological truth that treadmills are from the devil. Amen, amen. They are the bane of my existence. I do it, but I don't like it. I hate it. I don't like them, Sam. I am. I don't like them in the summer or the winter. I don't like them in shorts or sweats. I don't like them going low or high speeds. I can't stand. I hate running on a treadmill. Watch this. Watch this as proof. How many people in here actually love running on treadmills? See, there's about three people. There's about three people. But if I can be honest with you today, Whenever I do get on the treadmill that I hate, I can't help it, but I always notice the person or the people around me. I don't know if it's the competitive part of my personality, but when I get on the treadmill, it might as well be a race. I know it sounds petty, but it's true. I can't help it. I try not to look to the people to my left and look to the person running to my right. I try not to, but every time I get on the treadmill, I always notice what the people are doing next to me. So much so that sometimes on more than one occasion, I've glanced at someone else's screen. You're laughing because you know it's true. I have gently glanced at someone else's screen and lightly turned up my speed just so I'm going faster than the person next to me. If they're on the incline, that means I gotta go on the incline. In fact, I'm so petty and stubborn, I will stay on the treadmill longer than I plan just to prove I'm not going to be the first one getting off. It's hard to get on the treadmill and not be conscious about the people and how they're running next to you. And I know what you're already thinking. I know you're already thinking, Pastor, it's not a race. It's not a race to see who's going faster. It's not a race to see who can stay on longer. But isn't it? Well, just keep that in mind on this Easter Sunday, because that is exactly what it seems like we are introduced to these persons who are running or racing to the tomb on Easter Sunday morning. In fact, the writer seems to be a bit preoccupied with the fact and letting us know who got there first and who was in the lead. Because upon hearing the news from Mary that somebody has stolen the body of Jesus, two disciples, Peter and John, along with Mary, they start racing to the tombs. They seem to be on the same road, but going at different speeds. They're on the same team, but on different planes. They all seem to experience the same event, but come away with much different reactions. So let's see if you can relate. We are told that Peter was not the first one to the temple, but he was the first one to go inside when they all arrived. Peter, however, represents the person or times when we are right in it, but still don't get it. Verse 6 reminds us that he saw. Can you say that with me? He saw. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, and the Greek word that's used for saw to describe Peter's actions is the word thoreo, which means to see in a discerning way. It means to look at something as if you're investigating it. You're probing it, you're considering it, you're checking it out. Peter isn't just looking at the tomb, but he is examining what he sees. He's examining how the stone has been rolled away. He is examining while the linens have been taken off of Jesus's body and neatly folded in the tomb. He's examining why the cloth that had been on Jesus's head had been meticulously rolled up, but not with the rest of his clothes. In fact, now that he thinks of it, why would someone steal a naked body and leave the clothes inside of the tomb? Why would they take time to fold the clothes? Peter is in the middle of the tomb. Christ has done exactly what he said Christ was going to do when he said he was going to do it, and yet for Peter, it's still not adding up for him. All of this still does not make sense for Peter. He just doesn't get it. He is left with more questions than answers. He is left with more faith. He is left with more doubt than faith. Peter would later come to faith, but for him, the turning point was not in the tomb, because Peter needed more time. But let's be honest. Isn't that Peter's MO? This is the same Peter that told Jesus he would never leave his side, but then hours later acted like he never met the man. This is the same Peter that cut off one of the soldier's ears when they came to arrest Jesus. I mean, I can appreciate the loyalty, but I'm wondering, what was Peter doing with the sword in the first place when they were supposed to be in the garden praying? This is the same Peter whose comments led Jesus to say to him, "Get behind me, Satan," but Peter was always a little slow on the draw. Peter often needed more time to come around. It reminds me of an NPR episode that aired a few days ago around the topic of late bloomers. Can you say that with me, late bloomers? It made the case for the need for patience in a culture that is obsessed with early achievers and early success stories. Think about it, we are preoccupied with the five-year-old playing a piano concert, the 11-year-old college graduate, or the preteen athletic phenom. We are obsessed with the Mark Zuckerbergs of the world. But the featured author looked at these who were late bloomers, those whom success came well into their 30s and their 40s and their 50s and beyond. He makes the case that while we can celebrate phenoms and prodigies, the premise that early blooming or early success, or in our case, one visit to the tomb is necessary for success is pragmatically flawed. For many who are like Peter, we start discounting our own experiences, we curse where we are, we downplay where we are because we start evaluating where we are based on somebody else's speed. But Peter speaks to the late bloomers, the person whose faith develops over time, the person that doesn't find their niche until much later, the person that ends up majoring in one thing and then finding a love in something completely different. Peter speaks to the person that needs more time. Great heart just needs more time. Very gifted just needs more time. More time to mature, more time to figure things out, more time to make sense of what they see and who they are called to be, more time to figure out what happened to the stones and why they are still folded. But the same person that didn't have it all figured out was the same one on whom the church was going to be built. Let me say it again. The same one that didn't have it all figured out was the same person on whom the church was going to be built. Let me say it again to help somebody out. The same person that didn't have it all figured out, the same person that was still questioning, the same person that didn't have all the answers, the same person that was still evolving, the same person that was still maturing, the same person that did not have it all figured out was the same one that Jesus Christ said, "Upon this rock, I will build my church." Peter's going to get there. He just needs a little more time. Peter's going to get there. She just needs a little more time. They're going to get there. We're going to get there. But sometimes some of us are just late bloomers, but we'll get there eventually. Peter just needed a little more time. But John was a little different. John was the first one to the tomb, but he wasn't the first one inside the tomb. Now, you must take into account John's relationship with Jesus to truly understand his response. Because John, and how great would it be for people to refer to us like this? John was referred to as the disciple to whom Jesus loved. Like, how do you ever mess up with being called the one whom Jesus loved, right? Remember, this was the same disciple that Jesus entrusted the care of his mother before he died. So it's by no surprise at all that John saw, he saw and believed. And the word is used differently in this context The Greek word simply means to suggest. It suggests an understanding. John didn't just see it with his eyes, but John understood it. Unlike Peter, he didn't just see it, but John understood it. He got it. John represents the person that sees a small detail, but he gets the big picture. John sees the same empty tomb as Peter, and yet he understands why there's nobody. Same tomb, different experience. He understands why the linens were neatly folded. He understands why the cloth that Jesus wore on his head was meticulously rolled up and not with the rest of his clothes. He got it. For John, all of these seemingly small details were packed with meaning. He starts connecting the dots. Again, same tomb, different response. He sees these divinely placed breadcrumbs that leads his faith to a point of belief. But sometimes I believe life is just like that. Sometimes we get to places on our faith journeys where God doesn't just send billboards or loud messages, but what caught our attention were the breadcrumbs, the small details, the connected dots along the way. In fact, that's why we moved out here to Indiana over 8 months ago. Now, let me just say, if you have already heard this story before, act surprised like it was your first time. Somebody say amen.
Amen. Amen.
So, you must know that while we've been here for about 8 months, this has been in the works for about 7 years. Somebody say 7 years.
7 years.
Watch the breadcrumbs. About 7 years ago, I was asked to be in a program called Young Pastors Network that took United Methodist pastors under the age of 35 to spend a few years studying with Adam Hamilton at the Church of the Resurrection and Mike Slaughter, the former pastor of Ginghamsburg Church. Life-changing experience, but as the years went on, I never thought anything about it. But watch the breadcrumbs. Around the time when we were living in Atlantic City, and went through a bad hurricane, the city was in need of being rebuilt. Watch the breadcrumbs. I just so happened to be sitting in the back seat of a car when one of the directors who was in charge of rebuilding the city was looking for a director of volunteer engagement that would coordinate all of the volunteers coming into the city. And sitting in the back seat, I was eavesdropping on his phone conversation. And I just told him, if you're looking to hire somebody, you might want to ask my wife in for an interview, and I guarantee you that when she sits in front of you, you will hire her on the spot. Watch the breadcrumbs. So, a couple months later, we just happened to get invited to sit down with the bishop as being part of a group whose homes had been damaged during the flood, and when we went around the room to introduce ourselves, you could see the bishop's eyes light up when Nicole said that she was the volunteer manager for thousands of volunteers that came into the city and had become the major grant writer. Watch the breadcrumbs. Hence, she was hired as the director of missions for our conference a few months after that meeting. Follow the breadcrumbs. Fast forward, Nicole calls me one day to express some anxiety about finding a new job, because this current job she had was no longer conducive to our family. And while she was working for the conference, it had totally changed. And what had started off as a blessing was now turning into a burden. And while I was talking to her on the phone, true story, while I was talking to her on the phone, I was texting a gentleman by the name of Rob Fruquay from St. Luke's United Methodist Church offering us a job for the both of us. And when I asked how we came on his radar, watch the breadcrumbs. When I asked how we got on his radar, he said, well, I spoke to some people that are a part of the Young Pastors Network, and we were looking for a clergy couple that one could possibly be the second preacher, and another one could handle some mission-related responsibilities. And now, years later, here we are, 8 months into what God had planned a long time ago. God didn't come through the billboards or the burning bushes, but sometimes God will just plant certain breadcrumbs in your life, and if you follow the breadcrumbs, you'll see God's hand moving in your life. Church, what seemed like folded clothes or random acts to Peter, John looked at them differently. What seemed to be folded clothes or random acts could very well be the hand of God or the breadcrumbs in your own life. Maybe there's more to the story than you can see. Maybe the people you've met along the way, the places you've seen, the jobs that you've done, the pain that you've endured, the things that you've gained, the things that you've lost, the hands that you've shook, the doors that were shut, the windows that were open, the ideas that made it, the visions that fell through. There was somehow God placing breadcrumbs to lead you to a place of faith. And what a feeling it is to look back over your life and to see that what you thought was a random occurrence, a random event, it was God working and moving and strategically orchestrating some things in your life. Some people would look into the tomb and all they would see is clothes being folded, but because John had an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, he was able to start connecting the dots. And I dare you to look back over your life and start connecting the dots and tracing the breadcrumbs, because you will see that had it not been for the Lord working and moving behind the scenes. So John says, okay, I get it. I saw it. But now I get it. Peter needed more time. All John needed was breadcrumbs. But then there's Mary. Because while the other disciples had seen the tomb or been inside, Mary waits outside. Remember, it was Peter that left with questions. John left believing. But when they left, when Peter and John left, they simply went home. What a anticlimactic moment to experience an empty tomb, and all they could say about Peter and John is that they went home. Listen again. They run to the tomb, and all they could go home to say was that they went home. Doesn't that excite you? But that's all they could say about that experience. Because they didn't go home with shouts of joy. They didn't go home as if they had seen the resurrected Lord, because of the simple fact they had not seen the resurrected Lord. All they could attest to at this point was an empty tomb. While everyone else had gone home, but Mary was still there. In her weeping, she goes all the way inside. And can't you imagine how much strength that took? To truly dive deep into hurtful places. It would have been much easier to rest in her tears or try to go on with life, but instead, she goes in. And when she goes in, she sees two angels sitting in the tomb, and she inquires to them as to why they have taken Jesus' body, and she hears a voice call her name, and she recognizes the voice. Because Mary represents the person that hasn't just heard about the resurrection, but she has experienced it for herself. Look at verse 16. Jesus said to her, Mary, and she said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. Look at the implications of the encounter. She does not meet Christ on a glorified, majestic hill. She does not meet a risen Christ seated on an earthly throne, but she meets Christ in the depths and despair inside of her tomb. She experiences the resurrection in the place of her deepest fears and her deepest disappointment. She meets the resurrection Christ in the tomb. Many of us are so afraid to visit these places in our own lives. We'd rather just push the tombs under the rug, pretend as though they don't exist, or spend our whole lives looking for healing anywhere but in the middle of painful tombs. We don't mind encountering Jesus, just not in the tombs. We want to experience Jesus in the backdrop of great choirs, great preaching, great buildings, and great ministries. But sometimes our most intimate experiences with God is when we are alone in dark places. But perhaps that is exactly where resurrection begins. She sees and experiences the resurrection this time. Because wait a minute, this is the same tomb she looked at before. This is not Mary's first rodeo with the tomb. In fact, Mary was the one that got there earlier that morning in anticipation that she would see a lifeless body. That when she gets to the tomb, she sees the stone rolled away. She sees his linens neatly folded and his head wrappings meticulously rolled up. She immediately thinks that someone has stolen the body of Jesus, which is why she goes and gets the other disciples. This is why she comes with backup. Now, she's seen the tomb already, but yet she goes back a second time. And the second time, can you say that? The second time? The second time, she has a completely different experience. The first time she sees an empty tomb, and the second time she sees a risen Lord. The first time she thinks somebody has stolen his body, and the second time she experiences the resurrection. Peter needed more time. John needed small details, but Mary needed a second look. Mary just needed to look again. Some of the greatest things you'll ever see God do in your life is because you had the courage to look again. It's because you had the persistence and the perseverance to look a second time. She could have given up on the first glance, but she looked again. She would have missed out on seeing Jesus if she had not looked a second time. I wonder if there are some areas in our lives that we think are hopeless and God wants to remind us to just take a second look. I wonder if there are some tombs that God is saying, just look again. I wonder if there are some ideas that you've left on the shelf for years, but God is saying, just look again. Maybe you were hurt by the church years ago, but God is saying, just take a second look. I know you've seen it before, you've heard it before, you've been there and done that, but this time is going to be different. It's the same tomb, same day, but now it's just a different perspective. God helps us to see the same tomb with new eyes. They all left with different perspectives. And the truth is, so will we. Because in just in a few moments, our service will be ending. And here's the mystery of the resurrection. Because we all have heard the same songs, and we all heard the same message, but we all leave running at different paces. And the temptation will be to start looking to your left and looking to your right and evaluating your own spiritual pace based on how fast or slow the people are running next to you. But on this Easter day and the day after, I count it a privilege and a joy to run this holy foot race, not against, but with. But with alongside others who are running towards an empty tomb, seeking meaning and seeking understanding. So there is room for all the runners. There is room for people like Peter that are still questioning, that are going to take a long time to come around. There's room for people like John that all they need is a small detail to see the whole picture. And then there are those like Mary that just needs to take a second look. But the truth remains that once you start running your race, you might be running slower than the person next to you. You might be running faster than the person next to you. But the truth remains that once you start running your race of faith, regardless of where you find yourself, you are right where God needs you to be. Amen?
Amen.
And yet, God, that is often so hard to comprehend. It's so hard to comprehend because, God, sometimes it seems like we're going too slow. It seems like everyone else is passing us by. It seems like everybody else has a handle on this. It seems like everybody else just is closer to you. Everyone else is stronger in faith. Everyone else knows you more intimately. And yet, God, we see the same things, and yet come from different places. But God, help us today to recognize that where we are is right where we need to be. Help us to run the race with perseverance. Help us to run the race with expectation. Help us to run the race as we are trying to seek to be closer to you and not just outrunning the people next to us. Because God, we're grateful for God that chose to die for each and every one of us. So God, whether we're still questioning or we see the whole picture, or even if we need to just to take another look at ourselves, meet us right where we are. Amen.